If you were here for the last class, this is part two, as usual. Lord, we thank you for being the head of the body. Holy Spirit, we just want to, partake of the sacrifice through oneness and press past the mortal shell of our being, or into who we really are, into who you really are. Father, thank you. Thank you that requires love and passion and denying our soul and not letting our body be the real body we're part of. Thank you for all that's required in real abiding. Lord, thank you that it's set aside for those who love you, because those who don't really love you, they'll just love themselves and hold on to a knowledge but never get the life. You made it that way. You made it that way. And I love that you're that way, Lord. Even when it works against me, because it's right, it's so pure. So, Holy Spirit, guide our hearts into all truth as it is known in the Lamb. And have freedom in the hearts that love you tonight and that are here for you and those who will listen. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, I had about, I think this is the third version of this class. I've prepared for this class three times. And two out of the three, the Lord said, no, you can't share that. No, you can't share. This is the one. This is the one. So I want to say I've sought the Lord tonight. And I love the Holy Spirit. Thank him. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we're just going to read verses we read recently. But once again, I feel like the Lord is the one who set this one up. And and open ourselves to the Holy Spirit to, maybe share what we've never perceived in these verses before for his heart's sake. So starting in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So I'm just going to point out a few things where the Spirit landed in these verses and then go from there. In verse 23, it says, for the husband is, and here it is, he's the head of the wife. And so just like we were reading in Colossians chapter 2 and 3, for the things that are going to be spoken of in the latter verses, there is preparation. And that preparation has to do with Jesus being the head of the body. So beautiful. So the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ. So it's really not talking about husbands and wives. He is, but he really is talking about Christ and the church. But even as Christ is the head of the church, so he gets to be the Savior of the body. Now, it doesn't say in the Savior of the soul. It does say saving souls in some places, like he's the bishop of our soul, and our souls do need saving. But in these scriptures, the head is saving the body. The head is saving the body. And, a head, physical head, is part of a body. Now, my mind is part of my soul. My mind, my will, my emotions, that's part of my soul, right? Like my conscience is part of my spirit. I mean, we're splitting hairs here, but I think they're important hairs to split. But my head, or a head, any head is part of a body, and if you cut the head off of the body, what happens to the body? I mean, I know it's basic. It's dead, which is good news and bad news, depending on what head you're cutting off. Amen. So, but Jesus is the head of the body that is his church or his wife. And I know, like, because of our environment and our culture here of deeper Christian philosophies, which really we're not, the whole last class just cried out that we are not that and we would not ever be that. But we know that, right? But, okay, let's just stop right there. And this is like I'm sharing with you like the Holy Spirit shared with me. That's all I'm doing. I need it. I'm right here, needy. But he said, you've already left it. You already left it. And I'm like, what do you mean? He said, because you said you already know. You know that the head is part of the body, and so you know that that's makes them one, etc. And he said, yeah. Please, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to communicate this. I hear you, but I need to. So I'm trying to hear the Holy Spirit. He is so beautiful. So he said, you know the reality of the head and the body with the wrong head. Now, he showed this to me for about 4 hours in a portion of the Old Testament that blew my mind. And then he said I couldn't share it, which is, I'm with you, I love you. But then he went here, and I just went, well, thank you, Jesus. This picture that maybe we'll share sometimes. But this is so like the rainbow, all dimensions and colors. It's not just a thought. It's full. But because we know that the head has a body and that Jesus is the head of the body and the body is his bride, and we're already like way off down yonder. Because we know that the head has a body, and we're processing it where? In our head. And it's taking the form of what? Knowledge. And like I said, I'm speaking to myself. He's dealing with me. He's dealing with me. But I can tell by the last class. That's why if you heard me kind of going, yeah, I was like, oh, this is for us, but me. So I get to be the idiot version of it. It's kind of the deal, yeah, because I'm the idiot God's dealing with. So he's like, you're already off because you've already entered into the arena of knowledge, and you're the head of that being, however deep and profound, and though I understand all mysteries, and I, got it all. You've left life because it's all right here. I mean, this is a huge thing. It's one of those things that changes the course of your life. It just changes. It changes where you're going, you know. Two were in the field, but one was taken. One had one head and the other had another. And yet they were beside each other the whole time, doing the same things, hearing the same messages, praying the same prayers, plowing the same field, eating the same wheat, doing the same ministry. I mean, you know what I'm saying? The same. But one took everything into their own head, and therefore they processed everything as the head of their own body. But it was all the same information that was fed and seeded into all the other people or the person that was beside them. But that person took all that and had it be coming from Jesus, who was their head, and took it as a member of him who is their fullness. So none of it was processed or applied to themselves in that same way. But then at the end, one's taken and one's left. I mean, isn't that in the Gospels? Is that not a parable? Jesus said that parable, didn't he? So you kind of go, well, why? Yikes. How, Lord? How? And yet, I believe it's so simple because what's going on in how we receive all these things. It's everything. It's not the outward. And so it can be really easy to be in an environment or a place where the preaching of the headship of Christ and the cross is taught, and everybody seems to be on the same. And right now, we're not talking about comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're talking about ourselves just needing Jesus, each one of us, not anyone else. That's not even the spirit of our head. So if you're doing that, you've got the wrong head. All right? Don't cut it off. Cut it out and cut it off. But already, so the type of, let's say, so the quality, the kind, the sap that's being received is totally different. One's getting knowledge in their brain or in their own head. They could just be very emotional, and it goes from their head to their soul, and it takes its own form in that vessel. But another is literally receiving the ointment that flows down from Aaron's beard, or the oils, the water, the blood, the eternal elements of the slaughtered lamb are literally flowing from head into member, like sap into a branch, and it is just life. It's the fullness of him who is the head of the body, and the fullness of the body flowing by oneness into the member. Now you tell me what you think the difference is going to be between a vessel who partakes through oneness, who has the right head, and the head is alive, and it has a body that's joined, and he's pouring into his body who he is, not in information, but in spirit and life. My God. And another over here who's just dissecting everything with its own understanding, even with a religious bent or a faith. I believe it, I receive it, but I believe it, and I receive it. You see how tricky it is? I believe it, I receive it, but that's you. Now, let's just pretend we're Brother Paul at the end of the book of Romans. It's not documented in the Bible, but historians have said it so, that he was beheaded. He certainly lived his whole life like a man who was beheaded. He truly did. He did. And I think it manifested probably at the end, because he walked. It was just a physical manifestation of a lifetime. But man, when he said, "I am crucified with Christ," you know that, man, it was the chapter 3 of Colossians. He really was. Now, you can be listening to me right now. Where is it going? I mean, see how subtle it is? Listening to anyone, listen to the Holy Spirit, reading the Word. But if his head was cut off, if he was decapitated, I mean, if his death with Christ was so real to him that it was as literally as if they chopped his head off on the guillotine and he got a new head, and that head was Christ. Wow, right? And he understood all this stuff when he went to Arabia for 3.5 years, and he sat in this wilderness, the backside of the desert wilderness, and God just poured open the Old Testament to him. And you know, he is seeing what the head is seeing. There's like the Lamb has 7 eyes, and he sees everything, and he sees it out from his innermost being of nature. And and the dove is one, like the Lamb, the Holy Spirit, it searches the deep things of God. What man knoweth the spirit of a man but the spirit of the man who searches out the deep things of the man? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I mean, the Spirit searched out the depths of this being, and the head that it's got the eyes and the mind. And now Paul's sitting there, who's received his death with Christ. I mean, when he fell off his donkey, he was blind for 3 days. He laid in that room for 3 days, at that room that Ananias, what is his name? I can't remember his name. Start with an A. That guy brought him to on the street straight, something like that. Anyway, but he laid in that room with those scales over his eyes for 3 days, didn't eat or drink anything. And I always think to myself, man, maybe the Holy Spirit has that thought. He's just dead. He's just dead. He's 3 days in the grave with Jesus. I mean, his head came off. He's not his own body anymore. I mean, he wasn't taught a doctrine of the cross when he was knocked off his donkey. People want to get knocked off their high donkeys. I mean it with all my heart for me, not with a pointing finger, right? Except if it's pointing here. But I want to get knocked off my donkey right down to the blindness that I can't see anymore.
I can't think anymore. I'm going to lay 3 days in like a comatose death stupor until I'm buried and my head is gone and removed. And it is another. I walk in the eyes and the mind, and the joining is the body of another, a member of the body of another. And it's real. So that from that point forward, I'm not always having to go through, why am I not taken with this? Have you ever just, small example would be, been in a room and someone's taken, or they're serving the Lord and they're taken. You can feel it. You know what I'm saying? Like Enoch walked with God and he was taken. I know that's a vague representation of that, but he was with him. There's something going on that was eternal and living and one and God, and you know what I'm saying? And you're just like, another work day, another day on the mission field, another day. You're not taken. You're just, and you're full of all kinds of religious knowledge. I'm not saying you. I'm saying me. Anyone, just full of religious stuff. But you're not filled with all the fullness of God. Your cup isn't running over. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, why am I not taken? Take me, Lord. And he's like, well, you have to take me first as your head, as your head, as your head. And when we do, he takes us as a husband takes his wife. And he does what only he can do because he's the head. It doesn't say the Father does this washing, because the Father is the head of the Son, but the Son is the head of the body. Do you see what I'm saying? So this is Jesus's. Jesus does this because he's the head of the body. And so now when he is truly upheld as the head, then he does what it says right here. He saves the body. He saves the body. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he saves. He's the savior of the body. There's so much here, She's subject unto him in everything because he's the head. That's life is ever flowing constantly. Always bring about in the body his dying because he's her head. But this is where the Lord apprehended my heart a couple days ago. And he said, when I wash her, and I always had this picture of just, scrubbing me with the word. We even had a class on it a couple weeks ago, scrub-a-dub-dub, get me ready for the altar, the waters that flow. That was wonderful. I mean, I thought that was wonderful. I was edified by that washing that flows through oneness. And I think the Spirit was precious. But this is almost like he took the lens and just kind of focused it a lot more. And he said, but he's not just washing her like we would think, get me clean. I don't know what it means. We all have something in our heads that we think it means, right? We all have an idea. But he is a lamb. He is a slaughtered lamb. And like has been said so many times, he's the body. We're the body of the slaughtered lamb. We're his body. So he is going, this is my body. This is me. What man yet hateth himself, but nourisheth and cherisheth. Well, what does that mean to a slaughtered lamb when we're the body of the sacrifice? So he's scrub-a-dub-dubbing her, maybe not in the way my carnal mind thinks, but the way the scriptures declare. We read a little hint in verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So what has no spot and is without blemish? Yes, specifically the slain lamb, but in a specific application. The lamb that is accepted to be offered has to be without blemish and spot. So when they went to find a literal offering, they had to find a lamb that had no spot or blemish. And if they did, the priest could then, take that lamb and sacrifice it, offer it up. So he's going, lady, body members,
You are the body of the sacrifice. I am the Lamb of God. Yes, I was slain, but ever will be. What does that mean? I ever give myself in selfless giving. My throne is an eternal altar upon which I ever give myself. This the power of this endless life is that I endlessly give myself in sacrifice. It's the dunamis of God. Amen. It says it in 1 Corinthians 1. Power of God is the cross. Dunamis. The power of that altar and that endless life is that he ever gives. He ever liveth to give. He is a slaughtered lamb from the foundation of the world through all time and eternity because it's who he is. So he's like, you're my body. I mean, you're my body. So he's looking at that going, and you're going to be my body forever. Right? So let me ask you guys, let's just pretend that you are a spotless, unblemished lamb, and your whole purpose for existence, both now and in the worlds to come, is to give yourself on an altar, selflessly, and offer yourself up for others, eternally. And God brings you a woman, right? She may be pretty, cooks well, cleans really good, all kinds of wonderful features, but she is not going to give herself on that altar. Blemishes and sabbats. What are you going to focus on in preparing her to be your wife if you're a lamb whose existence is to give yourself on an altar? What's going to be your focus? Please tell me you have an answer. I'm sure you do. Okay, well, let's just pretend I'm that man, and I'm going to da-da-da. I'm going to make sure that woman gets all those spots and blemishes off of there, and she gets ready to be one with me, and we're going to go to that altar and give ourselves, because that's who she is. That's what she does, and that's why she's one. She ain't one to do ministry. She ain't one to understand ministry. She ain't one to figure it all out. She ain't one to be nothing in herself. She's one to be one with me, and what I am is the lamb, and what I do is the altar. And if she's got spots and blemishes, dude, I'm washing them, and I'm sanctifying them, and I'm cleansing them, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring her into who I am in oneness. Because that's what I am dealing with. And I said, why does he say he's wanting to present her to himself? You know, usually it's to the Father, and I know that's all mingled in there. I know there's this, the love is who he is in the essence of the oneness they share for one another. This is a Godhead. But it does say that he might present her to himself there on just one level. Well, I think it's like, I need you to be, for me, the body that I am. And I need this for my Father's sake, for all that we give ourselves for his sake. I need you. Yeah, we're one. I need you in this way. And I am going to sanctify you and cleanse you, not according to our mind of what that means, make me pristine for ministry or, I don't know, sinlessly, spotlessly and sinlessly. No, without blemish and without spot is particular throughout the entire scriptures in regards to the sacrifice being accepted for the altar. Now, I know that Paul chose those words for that reason in my heart. I know that he did. He was not talking about sinless perfection. That only happens through death with Christ, and that isn't the goal. The goal is the altar, a wife for the Lamb. Book of Revelation, to me, is proof positive of that. But that's my opinion. It doesn't matter. What is God's opinion and what is his word? That's all that matters. But he's going, I want you as my body to be with me now. If I am not the head, how am I ever going to wash you like that? How am I ever going to get it where those spots and blemishes that come from you being you instead of me can ever be just removed? You know? And then you think about the head. And he is aware of how the Father loves this image, this nature. Because this spirit is what ascends from the altar as a sweet savor. Because this is all Leviticus. This is all Leviticus. But the head of this offering knows that if he has the right body without spot and blemish, what's going to come out of that body in his spirit and nature when it goes into those flames? It's going to ascend to the Father like a sweet, soothing odor. And it's going to feed him and cover him and nourish the Father. So, I mean, Jesus is thinking about his Father in this. But he's thinking about the altar that's coming. And he's going, I don't have a body anymore. In the New Testament, I gave my body on Calvary. I don't have a vehicle in the flesh through which I can offer my body like I did on Calvary. But when I rose again, a man with many members, and God gave me y'all as my body in the new birth, you're the place where I put my spirit and heart and life on the altar. You're the body now that goes to the altar. You got to have a body. Hebrews talks about the body of the sacrifice. The body of the sacrifice is emphasized all through Leviticus. Old Testament, New Testament, the body of the sacrifice is important. It is important. It's spirit, soul, and body, that we may be sanctified wholly. Spirit, soul, and body. Thessalonians speaks of this. He wants a complete thing happening. The body's got to come. This is what last class was, you know, crying forth as well. You've got to have a body. So he's going, I got to get my body to be my body. And I'm the head, so that's my job. I'm the savior of the body. But if they have the wrong head, I can't save them. Knowledge doesn't save the body. What does saving the body mean? Making it ready to be offered up on the altar. Knowledge doesn't make you say, without any guile or any other thought, with a motive that is pure as it is Christ within me, the Lamb, I give myself in pure love for my enemies. I mean, that's prepared for the altar body talk, by the spirit of the head filling the member. The head being the slaughtered lamb. So we need washed. And we can't walk in to the book of Leviticus with the wrong head. Because if we walk in to the book of Leviticus with the wrong head, we walk into the book of Leviticus with the wrong body. And if we put that body on the altar to be offered, it ain't going to be accepted. It can't be accepted because it's going to have the wrong spirit working in it. And it's going to be blemished. It's going to be spotted, and it's going to be a stench in the nostrils of God. So he says, let's go to the first step, which is getting the right head. And that's in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. I mean, I think we should just look at that scripture. I have it here somewhere. I say have it here. I just have it written down. Well, I'm going to read it from Robert Alter's version. But it just says, he is to lean his hand on the head of the offering up, that there may be acceptance on his behalf. I like this version because it kind of shows the pressing in that a branch would do into a vine, or the abiding that a member would do into the body, a grafting, a reaching in for the sap, for the heart, for the nature, right? So he's going, before we do anything, take your hand, take your branch, and lean it into the head of the offering, that you might be accepted in this thing. And what is that acceptance? You're saying, I'm not the head. He's the head. He's the one who's the offering. I'm identified in him. Yes, he's the substitute for my sin, and yes, he's bearing my sins, but he's doing it as a replacement of me. And I'm putting my hand on his head. He is the head. And it's his death that's gonna deal with all the things that I need dealt with, but it's his head that's gonna fill me with life. Okay, so that leaning into the head of the offering is where the Holy Spirit really hit me. He said, you know, leaning into the head, upholding the head, abiding in the vine, that is heart stuff. You're not gonna be taken if you don't lean into the head in that heart. You're just going to learn about him being the head of the body and still be down here in you. But if you lean into that head and you, I mean, you know, if you walk up to somebody and they just say, hi, my name is bloody, 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 and there's a nice cordial thing and there's like, but there's another thing when you, you know, run up to your husband or wife or your best friend, and I'm not talking physical right now, I'm talking just, something happened. Transference is a good word. It's not that either, but it's a hug, and I'm not even talking about hugs here, but there's something that's not just a handshake, but a leaning that hand into the head and saying, that's my head.
And when he was when this head goes into death as a sin offering, I lose my head and I'm crucified. And all my sin goes with it too. That whole body of sin is eradicated because this head is going to take it into death, and this head's going to be my head. His death is going to be my death. I mean, but that's leaning into the head. That's abiding in the head. That's not doctrine. It will never avail. You'll never, holding forth the word of life. You'll never hold that life as a doctrine. You'll never be taken in behind the veil with a doctrine. So we lean in. We lean in. And, of course, those scriptures were there, but we heard them last class. For the sake of time, we won't go there. So, I'm just looking at. So in Colossians, we have also 1:18, he is the head of the body. 2:17, which things are shadow, things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay, so here's some good notes. If our approach to the altar is with our heads still on, then we will get no further than the front door. If our head is still attached, we're not even going to get past the front door in the real tabernacle. I mean, in the real deal. I mean, we could even, if I walk into this room right now with my head attached, my experience of the classes that are going on tonight is going to be radically different than my experience if I walk in without my head. And literally, I've leaned into him and I've abided in him and I'm mortifying that and putting on him as head and upholding in real ways. I walk into here, there's a whole different party going on inside of this house. A wedding feast. But I walk in with my old mully grub, defiled leper head, contaminated, diseased. Oh, I'm telling you, the thoughts that are running through, the contention, the envy, the jealousy, the strife, the malice, the inordinate affection, I don't know, whatever was shared in life. It's just bonk. And then I got all that circus going on over here, coming from the head. And then over here I got... And then the other half of my brain is getting puffed up with knowledge. It's just a night. And then I walk out feeling like I did good. And I make a habit of it for like 3.5 years and wonder why I'm not changed. Seriously. I mean, all this crap going on, but my conscience isn't sprinkled, so it's okay. I haven't been touched by the sacrifice because I won't even let him be my head. So forget my conscience bearing witness that this is wrong. And then I'm so okay with deeper knowledge that I, in the face of all that crazy circus going off in me, pride and my thoughts, my high opinions, my strife, my all that me, flesh, it's all okay because I comprehend deeper knowledge with my own head that was supposed to be decapitated at the Calvary. And I'm okay. I walk out and I'm puffed up, but I'm a little disturbed about the wild, crazy infestation of insects that are going off inside of the dark corners of my being. But that's okay because I've got deep knowledge and no one sees it. And I'm really good at a form of will worship and humility. I can do that. I don't have to uphold the head because I had that will worship and humility down. No one's ever going to know the freak show that's going on inside the temple. And I understand the knowledge, so I feel that's enough. And we wonder why there's two and one is taken. You know, I'm sorry, this is how the Holy Spirit deals with me. I don't know that I should share it with others at times. Forgive me. So anyway, we'll get off of that little circus ride. And we'll go to the bullock of our decapitation. How about that? So this will be fun. We're getting on a better ride at the circus. Let's leave the circus. Let's get on the Jesus roller coaster. All right. So the consecration of the priest is like the washing of the bride or the preparation of the bride. Yeah, the consecration of the priest in Leviticus, which is chapter 8, is like the preparation of a bride in Ephesians chapter 5. So let's look at Leviticus 8. And let's start with verse
6.
And it says, and Moses brought near Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. How beautiful. How beautiful. And Moses brought near, brought into oneness, Aaron and his sons. These are the priests. And he washed them with water. This is the consecration of a priest. What does the consecration of a priest mean? It's sanctifying them and preparing them for the work of offering up lambs. It's getting them ready to be involved with the sacrifice. It's a shadow of the wife of the lamb. It's a shadow of the body of the sacrifice of us. So there's several things that happen in the ceremonial consecration service that they have from Moses, which came from God. And one of the things is there's two bullocks that are a part of this consecration service. And one bullock is a sin offering, and the other bullock is a burnt offering. And both of them have to do with this washing and cleansing that we're speaking of right now. So if we go to chapter 8, we stay in chapter 8, actually, and I think it's going to be verse 14. We're looking at the bullock of the sin offering, or what I call the bullock of our decapitation. 8:14. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands, or leaned their hands, is what it says in the Hebrew, upon the head of the bullock of the sin offering. And he slew it. So this is the sin offering. We lean in, and he dies. But out of his death comes our cleansing. Now remember, this is still the consecration of the priest. It's still the cleansing of the bride, the preparing of the body for the altar. But it's the sin offering which has to happen first. And that sin offering is dealing with us being the wrong body, the wrong head, the wrong nature, not the blemish-free, spotless lamb, right? So when we put our hands, as these priests going into consecration, this body of the sacrifice being prepared, on the head of this bullock, which is a sin offering, we lean in, and he takes our sins, and he dies. So, but what is our response when that happens? Now, this is really practical, and I felt like this could be really a blessing. So, I lean my hand into Jesus and say, you're my head, and my failures are not my head, and the circus going off in my soul is not my head, and all the sin nature that's still wretchedly functioning and is not coming from my head, you're my head. And I'm leaning into this, and you die bearing that. And in a practical way, maybe that release of us, there's a slaughter, there's a death that happens to the sacrifice, and maybe that sacrifice is someone around us who has the lamb and bears with us, like Christ bears with us and forgave us on the cross. Now that blood that comes from that sacrifice, let's look what happens, because it's different than the blood of the second bullock. All right, we got to read it. 15, next verse. And he slew it. So Moses takes the blood of that sin offering that happened when we laid our hand on it and imparted all our junk. And Moses put the blood on the horns of the altar, round about with his finger, and he purified the altar with the blood, and he poured the blood on the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Here's another version. Moshe took the blood. This is a Hebrew version. Moses or Moshe took the blood, put it on the horns of the slaughter site, all around with his finger, thus decontaminating the slaughter site, and the blood he poured out at the foundation of the slaughter site to make it holy for effecting purgation upon it. So all the blood that came out of that, the head that we identified with and imparted our junk into, this person who's wanting to be a priest, they don't take that failure or that reaction to their sin or that impartation of their death and leave the sacrifice. And if Moses is a picture of the Father doesn't want them to. What happens? If you're being not just
forgiven of sins but prepared for the altar, even if it's a sin offering. I know this. That blood is supposed to do something beyond just forgive your sin. It's supposed to get you ready to be a priest. This is in the consecration of the priest, not just the forgiveness of sins and trespasses. So there is an aspect of this that has to do with consecration or washing. What is that? When that blood is released, even from our smiting the sacrifice, that blood is meant to come and fill us. We're meant to drink it. It's meant to go to the corners of the altar. It's meant to be poured in our foundation, poured on the Christ and Him crucified, just a foundation, but not the message of it, the blood of it, the eternal spirit of it, the blood, the life that poured out of His veins and His side and out of the offering's body. That it's, the priest, the Father, Moshe, God, Moses does it. It's supposed to, you, this is my son, be rooted and grounded in Him and uphold Him as the head. Keep your hand on it when the blood's coming and let this failure work oneness into you that you might be consecrated by the blood, not just forgiven. Let it go further than the reach of your sins. Let it go into your veins and into your nature and let it make you one with the body of the sacrifice. That's love. No, I failed, so I am going to go into fear and condemnation and self-awareness, and I'm going to get freaked out, and I'm going to find a way to survive, and I'm going to find a method to be good enough where I don't have to get in trouble, and I'm not even going to have anything more to do with real union. Wow, how sad. You should say, my hand is on the head of the sacrifice, and if my sins slay Him, His blood will consecrate me for oneness. That's what the thief on the cross did. Why can't we? I do it. That's my little secret right there. I keep my hand on the head of the sacrifice when I fail. I do. This is not doctrine to me. I can really, honest to God, with a clean conscience, share this one. I can share this one. When I get to heaven, God will say, you know that one thing? You are allowed to share that one. The others, you're in trouble, but that one is okay. You know, you're going to get a couple stripes for the rest of it, but you're okay on this one, lady. This one, I'm telling you, I may be the worst piece of mess in this whole, everywhere. And I'm not trying to be anything about myself. I'm just saying, I keep my hand on the head of the sacrifice. And someone says, let go, I say, uh-uh. Because Jesus said, don't let go. He said, you're going to be one with me in life and death. And I mean, come on. I ain't letting go. Well, while that blood came because you smote that sack. Ah, yeah, you know where it's going? Straight into my heart. Straight into, it's not just going to cleanse me from my sin. It's going to fill me with His life. You know, the leper offering and the consecration of the priest are almost identical. Food for thought. We won't go any further there. I am going in. You gonna tell me what I can and cannot do when it comes to my union with Christ? Devil, soul, hey, you can do whatever you want to my body. You can even mess with my soul. I ain't taking my hand off the head of the sacrifice. You gonna make me break union. You can break my heart. You can break my will. You ain't gonna break my union. Because I got nothing if I don't got oneness with the head. I got nothing. He is my everything. And if I let go, I am in trouble. Whatever failure I did was nothing compared to if I let go of the head. Now I am in a world of darkness. Hello. Yeah, well, that sin, that was bad. I mean, I did that to the Lamb. Yeah, you don't even realize how much we do to the Lamb. What does He do? He pours His blood into His body as a husband. He saves His body. What does it say in Ephesians? He gives Himself for His wife. He dies for her. There it is. Boom, there it is. I'm going to give myself for you unto death. What does that mean? That means until you are without spot and blemish, until you're in my image, until my nature is in you, you're going to hurt me, woman. You're going to hurt me bad, and I'm going to have to die. You're going to smite me and make the blood come out. So you're going to have to choose, woman, what you want to do. Hold on or let go. You choose. Choose ye this day. But I'm dying to bring you in. And you're interpreting it like I'm putting you away. And that's your fault because you never found my heart. You never found my heart. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I probably shouldn't say this, but I feel it in my heart. You should know your husband. You should know him more than the devil in your own mind. I should. I have no place to say that. But I just think in love, we should. Because if we did, we would never let go. Because he won't.
He will never let go. He will never let go. He died and we're his body now. That doesn't mean he won't deal with us when he's, but that dealing is through oneness. It's through, good Lord, right? And we go, hold on, hold on. And oh my God, how deep that blood gets when we're broken like that. You're like, I am so ready to receive another life now that I've done this to the Lamb. And the blood goes deep. And you say, that was awful. That was the worst thing I ever, ever went through. But the life of Jesus never went deeper. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. You don't get there without that kind of heartbreak. And good old Peter, he's just one. Man, we're all, I mean, I sometimes feel like, Peter, you got the easy road. What's wrong with me? My God, how many times am I going to break the heart of Jesus? Just today. The Lord says, if you just get on your pity party, woman, and you don't uphold the head, then you're just wasting it. You're wasting your failure. You're wasting it. You could be getting consecrated as a bride. It's all in your approach. So I'm like, dude, I'm with you. Let's go. You're a little crazy for loving us like this, but I like your kind of crazy. I sign up for your kind of crazy. I'm in the crazy club. And I am one of those crazies that believe the Lamb is just insanely wonderful in the way he gives himself for the worst of the worst, which is me. 70 times, 7 times a day. I'm in, Lord, I'm in. So isn't that a beautiful sin offering? So, but there's more. There's second bullet. I love this. It's so, don't you love Leviticus? Oh my God, we're going to have to rush through. Oh, it's so good. We got to go though. It's good stuff. All right. Lord, the bullock, oh, so here the second one's the bullock of our consecration. It's chapter 28, verse 22. And he brought the other ram. So they've done this. So guess who comes in the room now? That we haven't let go of the head through the sin. Here comes the ram of consecration. It's only going to get better. He brings the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons lean their hands upon the head of the ram. And then Moses slew it. And Moses takes the blood and puts it on the tip of Aaron's right ear and the thumb of his right hand and the great toe of his right foot. And he brings Aaron's sons, and Moses puts the blood on the tip of their right ear and the thumb of their right hand and the great toe of their right feet. And Moses sprinkles the blood on the altar all around. So the application of the blood with the bullock of consecration is different than the sin offering. Why? Well, because it's consecrating us in a different flow now that the sin issue's been dealt with. And now that we're in oneness, we put off the old and with the first bullock. And with the second bullock, we're putting on the new. And it's a different flow of his life. Same life, but it's cleansing and informing and consecrating it in a deeper way. Well, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28 says, "For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore." So it, in all that's being consecrated, it is truly the Son who is the consecrated one. And if we're the body of the consecrated Son, then we become consecrated by oneness with him. There's only one consecrated priest. That's Jesus, the Son whom the Father has consecrated forever. And we are the body of that priest if he's our head. But if he's not our head, we're not consecrated because he's the only head that's consecrated. And the oil flows down from him to us. Our consecration comes through the head being anointed and the oil flowing. And that's part of what the bullock of consecration represents, that flow of oneness from the head. And so we've got the ear, the blood on the ear, the hands then flowing to the hands and then flowing. You see a progression of the blood flowing from head to foot with the life of the bullock of consecration. It goes to the ear, to the hand, to the foot. And the life just begins to flow from the head into the whole body, that they might be able to walk as a living sacrifice, that they might be able to do the service of the ministry in the spirit of the minister, the great high priest, the lamb, the groom, the sacrifice. And so we become anointed, we become cleansed, we become filled, we become prepared, all by letting Jesus be our head. And not taking our hand off of that, the faith, the oneness, the abiding, and letting what's in him just flow into us, deal with us, fill us,
do what no one but Jesus can do, and only by being the head of saving the body can he do that. So let's close with Song of Songs, chapter 4 and verse 4. How beautiful, how beautiful is the body of Christ when he is the head of her. How beautiful. You know, in Romans, while we're turning there, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, give your bodies a living sacrifice. It doesn't say make your bodies living sacrifices. It says all your bodies are one living sacrifice, his body. The plural goes singular because it's not all of us being bodies of the sacrifice. There's only one body. It's his body. He's the sacrifice, the one acceptable sacrifice, and we are his one body together. And how wonderful to be the body of the sacrifice together, to partake of the same head, the same life, the same blood, the same oil, the same spirit. We're one. And if we all just look at the head, then how beautiful that is, right? How beautiful. Oh, Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 4. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. So a neck is the thing that holds up the head. And we know David did that. He did that through hell and high water, through Saul and through failure and through kingdom issue. And he held that head up through everything. And doggone it, the life of the sacrifice was in him. The flow of the real king just was there. And so in Song of Songs, his son wrote this. Solomon, David's son, wrote this. He witnessed this in his dad. And he goes, you know what? My dad was like a neck, a beautiful neck that lifted up the head. And let me tell you what this neck was made of. That was my dad. It was made of all these shields of mighty men because my dad had to fight to keep God the head of Jerusalem and the head of his own heart. He had to fight battle after battle, armory and shield, day after day. Everything tried to remove him from life. Everything tried to keep him from letting Jesus be living and head and fullness and not doctrine and not kingdom things and not this and that issue and not this and that need, but a flow of lamb. He fought with his own soul, with his own flesh, with his own people, with all the enemies of God. He fought, and that neck was made of every battle that held on and upheld and fought for the head to be upheld. That's what the neck was made of, all that armory. Can the Lord say that of us, that we're willing to fight our battles to let Jesus be our head instead of ourselves? Can we have a neck like that where he can sing the song of his heart to us and say, your neck is like an armory of mighty shields that speak of many battles where the enemy tried to take you away from me, where your own carnal mind tried to replace me, where the knowledge of good and evil tried to poison you away, where other things tried to make you exalt yourself instead of me being the head. And you fought with the cross, and you applied that cross, and you stood, you held in, you pushed in, and you let me be that. He's singing this to his bride, right where we began in Ephesians 5. It's the song of the groom singing to his wife after she's been, and if you look at the context around these verses, washed and cleansed and sanctified so she could be his in this way. And I believe that's what the Lord wants in our hearts. And as we approach, you know, the things of his heart in Leviticus, we want to approach them as his body and not something separate. We want to be prepared as a bride, sanctified and cleansed for the things of his heart in regard to the altar, the place where he gives himself. Should we pray that? Lord, we love you. We love your beautiful, beautiful, beautiful heart and the deep, deep death that you went into, that we could be your body and that you continue to give yourself for us, that we might be sanctified and prepared as your body. and the flow of blood and water and life, oil, eternal elements that cleanse us and sanctify us and prepare us, Lord. Purge us from ourselves, but yet fill us with yourself. Oh, Lord, we don't want to let go, and we won't. We do want to fight and let our neck be strong. Father, our body isn't our body. We've been bought with a price. It's yours. We are the members of your body. And your body gives itself, and we belong to you. Bought with a price. So, Lord, in everything that you're doing in our hearts right now, shake us awake from old ways that keep us as the head and the dead things that linger in the halls of our being because the flow isn't strong, Lord, and nothing makes sense, and we miss you. We're not taken with you in the ways of life. Lord, it's not for condemnation. We say this. We say this because we want to just be filled. We our eyes on the prize. Our eyes. We don't have time to think of that which was past. We're pressing in. We're just wanting you. Yesterday is yesterday, but oh, eternity is before us. And eternal oneness is ours. So just let our hearts be set on fire. We love you. We love you. Speak deep into us, Holy Spirit, that we might in real ways lay our hands upon him and never let go, and never let go, and never let go. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.